Well, good morning. I'm sorry I can't be with you in person, but I hope you'll put up with this. It's some time since we've done this, so I was having to get my head round how it all worked again, so bear with me, and hopefully I'll be back in circulation very soon. Can I encourage you, please, to open your Bibles at Acts chapter 8 and have the passage open before you. One of the things that used to trouble me as a young Christian in my teens was the way I became a Christian. Wherever I went to a special service or special young people's event and someone shared how they become a Christian, their stories were always so dramatic and spectacular. They always seem to involve a great crisis or a drama, something like a clifftop rescue or being saved from some terrible situation that somehow brought them to their senses. And that's how they became a Christian. In particular, I remember hearing one American speak, and he told us about how he was swimming near a reef in the ocean, and suddenly he saw a killer shark. And as he did so, he prayed, "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll become a Christian." And he did. I guess it was from Jaws to Jesus Christ. But I didn't become a Christian like that. There was nothing spectacular or dramatic about my experience. There was no shark. There was no mountaintop rescue. There was no incredible healing that somehow pulled me into a relationship with God. In fact, in comparison, my experience of becoming a Christian felt, well, a bit ordinary, even boring. It was a gradual understanding of the Bible rather than a sudden impact. It was standard rather than spectacular. It was more of a kind of steady progression than a kind of emotional roller coaster. So much so that I used to regularly wonder if I ever really was a Christian at all. And I remember praying a prayer of faith for at least 200 times just to make sure. After all, what is the standard normal way of someone becoming a Christian, if there is such a thing? Well, it's a good question to ask, particularly if you're not yet a Christian, if you're just looking into Christianity for the first time and asking yourself, what does need to happen for me to discover a real relationship with God? Do I need to go and find some sharks at Felixstowe? Well, encouragingly, those questions are answered by the part of the Bible that we read just a few moments ago, this brief encounter between Philip and this well-to-do Ethiopian. And very helpfully, in the middle of so much in the book of Acts that is miraculous and spectacular as the Holy Spirit works, this meeting gives us an example of the more usual way that people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and probably the way that many of us here came to faith too. And as we look at it briefly this morning, there are three things I'd like to underline, and hopefully that we'll see as a pattern for people coming to follow Jesus. And the first is that firstly, we meet a man with the right priority. Actually, before we get to what's normal here, there are some things before and after this kind of chariot discussion that are out of the ordinary. To start with, if you have a look at verse 26, do you see how Philip gets his instructions direct from an angel? And then in verse 39, Philip seems to be supernaturally transported away by the Holy Spirit, all of which reflects what we've seen before in Acts, that this isn't a normal time, it's a special time in Christian history where God worked in special ways that he doesn't use so much now. But what is also clear from verse 26 is that there is a particular man that God wants Philip to meet. There is an appointment that God has put in Philip's diary, and so Philip follows the angel's directions to meet him. It's very clear too that this Ethiopian chap isn't just anybody, is he? Luke tells us he was the treasurer of Ethiopia, which means that he was probably a kind of chancellor of the exchequer, a VIP in government. So he was probably an indigenous African with a fair amount of power and also authority. But what is the most important bit of background that Luke gives us? Well, just notice it is the detail that points us to a big priority in this man's life. Notice that he's just been to Jerusalem, the Jewish religious centre. He's gone there to worship. And so he seems to be someone with a spiritual appetite, a man who wants to know God. And from his pilgrimage to Jerusalem, he seems to be a pretty committed follower of the Jewish religion, Judaism. However, as Luke makes clear in verse 31, he doesn't have real faith yet. He doesn't have true faith at this point. He doesn't really understand the Christian message and how it relates to him. He doesn't really understand what knowing God is all about. But he's clearly seeking. He's trying to find the truth. Perhaps we can put it like this. He's someone who has a kind of healthy respect for God, but doesn't yet have the real relationship with God that he needs to discover. You know, when you reflect on that, I think a number of people today are often in the same position. They believe there's a God. They believe that he's real, that he's there somewhere. They may even have a degree of respect for him. And also linked to that, they may live a kind of moral life with a vague hope that by doing so, somehow at the end of their lives, they'll be okay with God. But that's as far as it goes. And the Bible makes it clear that it's not enough. In the book of James, James is talking to people whose faith wasn't as sure and certain as perhaps it needed to be. And James puts it very bluntly. He writes, "You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that." In other words, knowing that God is there, even recognizing to some degree who God is, isn't enough. If we want to be right with him, then it has to go beyond respect and it must lead to relationship with him. Which was the crucial gap in this Ethiopian man's experience. It's what he was missing. And clearly he hadn't found the answers in Jerusalem. Perhaps because all he found there was cold, empty religion, the religion of the Pharisees, of rules and regulations, but no real love for God. When, of course, with God, it's always what is in our hearts that matters, whether we have that true love for him. What's more, he may have found that the Jewish religious leaders kept people like him at arm's length, so that even after travelling all the way there from Ethiopia, when he got to the temple, he wouldn't have been allowed to go very far into it, perhaps just to the outskirts of it, so far, but no further. And the message of that would have been clear. You're not really accepted. You're not really part of the true people of God. And sadly, we have to say in our context that there are sometimes churches that can come across a bit like that, that to be accepted, you have to come with the right background, the right pedigree, to be the kind of person that fits in with who they are. And if you don't, well, you're not really welcome. Can you imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks of church situations like that? Churches that don't reflect the Saviour who they claim to belong to, the Saviour who always welcomed people, no matter what their background, situation, and social standing. And so we always need to work hard at ensuring that we're reflecting our Saviour by being a welcoming and a warm church, a church that offers a hand of friendship to anyone, a church that sees itself not as some kind of cozy club for the saved or as a museum for saints, but as a loving hospital for sinners who are seeking God and that reflects Jesus to them faithfully. So firstly, we see a right priority, but secondly, we see a normal way of coming to faith. You see, when Philip meets this man again, we see this official's priority. What is he doing? Well, he's studying God's word. He's reading it aloud. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And when Philip asks him the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" You have to love this man's honest reply, don't you? "How can I unless someone instructs me?" You see, he seems to be looking at the book of Isaiah in the way that I look at some instructions about how to put flat-packed furniture together from IKEA. It may as well be that the instructions are in Swedish for me, because after unpacking all the pieces and looking at the instructions, it's fair to say I never see really exactly how they all fit together. And spiritually, this man seems to be in that kind of position. He sees certain things, but he doesn't see them clearly. He doesn't make the connections. Which is often what it's like when we first start to look at Christianity. Yes, there are some bits we start to grasp, bits perhaps about who Jesus is, bits about ourselves that we have a problem with sin, that we can't earn our way to being right with God. But also we see that there is so much that we don't understand, and that, like the guy here, we need someone to explain it to us. And invariably, when we're seeking, we find that, like Philip here, God often brings a Christian across our path at work or in our circle of friends. In fact, so many Christian testimonies begin with something like, well, I came across this person at work or at school, or this person at uni or in my circle of friends who was a Christian, who was different, who simply had something that I didn't have, and I wanted to know more, and they explain what that difference was. And if you're a Christian, pray that you'll be that person for someone. Pray that your life will raise those questions, draw out those conversations. Here, this man asks Philip to explain the part of Isaiah that he's reading. Have a look at verse 32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Verses which are actually taken from one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 53. And the big issue that this man in the chariot is actually struggling to get his head around is a question of identity. Who is this part of the Bible talking about? There is a joke about someone stopping on holiday to ask a local farmer for directions to a particular place. And the farmer replies, he turns to them and he says, well, if I was trying to find it, I wouldn't start from here. But actually, if you're trying to find how you can be reconnected with God, Isaiah chapter 53 is a great place to start, because it speaks so clearly and it speaks so vividly about the way that God has created to make it possible for human beings to be brought back into relationship with him. And it's a part of the Bible that's written centuries before Jesus' death on the cross. But a bit like the TARDIS in Doctor Who, it transports us forward in time. It opens the door and it lets us look at that crucifixion scene to see what's happening as it's being played out, and explains what is happening, that it is the central part of God's eternal rescue plan, where God sends his eternal son to die, to pay the eternal price of our sin, to bear the blame and the punishment for everything that's wrong in our lives, for everything that breaks our connection with God. That Jesus takes our place as our substitute. He dies the death we should have died for our sin. And by doing so, he makes it possible for our sin to be forgiven, to be taken away, for the gap between us and God to be closed. A number of you know that I've been in the Lake District this week, which is great. It has wonderful scenery, wonderful countryside, and wonderful Kendall mint cake too. But one thing that isn't wonderful about the Lake District is the internet coverage. And often, usually at critical moments, you lose the connection. And this week, in the place where I was staying, the owner even had to call out BT to come and repair the internet connection, because it had been broken and needed to be restored. Well, at the cross, Jesus makes it possible for the connection between us and God to be restored, so that we can know a right relationship with him once more, so that the joy, peace, and security of that connection with God can flow to us once more. And that is what the Ethiopian here was reading. And when you look at some of the other parts of Isaiah 53, the image of the person it talks about, being Jesus, becomes even sharper. Isaiah writes these words: he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's a passage that speaks so clearly about Jesus, even though it's written 700 years before his birth. It couldn't be anyone else. There's no one else who fits that identity. And that is what this Ethiopian comes to see. And have a look at verse 35. It shows that from that starting point, Philip does the first ever Christianity Explored course in a chariot. He takes this man through the good news of Jesus Christ. He helps him, as it were, to put the spiritual pieces of the jigsaw together. And gradually, like a camera being brought into focus, the identity of the person in Isaiah's prophecy becomes clearer until finally this man sees who Jesus is, understands what Jesus has done for him, what it means for him, and turns in faith to Jesus, asking him to forgive his sin and to reconnect him with God. And it is a great example of the more usual experience of the way someone comes to faith, because often there is no lightning bolt, there is no flash in the sky or shark attack. Sometimes God does work in people's lives in extraordinary ways to speak to them, to draw them to himself, and that is his prerogative, of course. He is God. But in the vast majority of cases, he works in the way that we see here in the life of this Ethiopian treasurer. That people become Christians when they search out and seek the truth, when they engage with God's word and seek to understand it, and when God's word is then explained to them by another Christian, perhaps in a one-to-one conversation like this, or perhaps on a Hope Explored course like the one we're running as a church in October. And through that, they encounter Jesus. They seek the truth. They gradually understand the truth. And then they believe it. But however it happens, it is also and always a supernatural process, because it is God and only God who can enable us to see and understand his truth, who works through his word and opens it up to us, enables us to understand it. In the same way that when we realise that we have a sight problem, we go to the opticians because we want to see. But that's where our involvement ends, isn't it? It's the optician who does the work to enable us to see. Well, in the same way, spiritually, it is God who opens our eyes to his truth. It's God who, as it were, puts spiritual glasses on us and enables us to understand it. And so this morning, if you want to understand the way back to God, the way to be reconnected to him and to be right with him once more, the first step is to ask him to show you the truth, to help you understand it. Say to him, Lord, I want to see. And if you pray that prayer, he will enable you to see. And so firstly, a right priority. Secondly, the normal way of coming to faith. And finally, and very briefly, the normal way of showing true faith. Just have a look at verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And we see that having understood the good news of Jesus Christ and believed it, this man then demonstrates what has happened internally in his heart by being baptized. And it is what Monica and Christine and Lisa have also done recently, when just like this Ethiopian, by doing something externally, by being immersed in water, they've shown that a change of heart has taken place in their lives internally. A change of heart and a change of life and a change of direction. It is an action that effectively says, once I was blind, but now by God's grace, I see. And as you make your way through the book of Acts, this sign of baptism is something you see again and again. People coming to faith in Jesus and then expressing that faith by being baptized, showing that their sins have been washed away. And why? Well, because it is part of the normal Christian experience. It is the normal response to becoming a Christian, publicly showing that you've come to understand Jesus' identity. And that as one of his followers, you now also have a new identity in him. And this morning, if you haven't been baptized yet, but you're thinking, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, why can't I be baptized? Then let me encourage you to commit to that today and to ask to be baptized. Come and let us know, and we'll look to take that forward with you. This chapter ends with Philip being taken away from the Ethiopian because there are other people who need to see the truth that this man has come to see. And it may be that this is a truth that you need to see. It may be that God has brought you here specifically this morning. Put this appointment in your diary because this is a message he wants you to hear, that you need to hear, to go beyond knowing about him and to come to know God personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. If so, then let me encourage you this morning to do so today, to pray, Lord, I want to see, I want to understand, and then talk to others about it. We'd love to help you on that journey. Luke tells us that this treasurer went on his way then rejoicing. And why is that? Well, because he discovered something immeasurably more precious and valuable than all the money and wealth that he was in charge of in Ethiopia. He discovered the good news of Jesus, and perhaps the very thing he hadn't discovered in Jerusalem, that through Jesus he was accepted by God, and that he didn't need to go to Jerusalem ever again, because having a relationship with God isn't based on where we go, it's based on what's in our heart. And that is what we'll see playing out over the rest of Acts when we rejoin the book again in the future. So the experience of this Ethiopian man and his interaction with Philip gives us an example of the more normal way, if we can put it like that, that human beings discover a real relationship with God. And also it gives us an example of the way that the Christian message will then spread through the world in the book of Acts and change people's lives by people hearing and reading and understanding the truth of the Bible about Jesus as it's explained to them, and then by believing and by being transformed by that message. And no matter how it comes, it is a spiritual transformation that is always supernatural, always incredible, no matter how it takes place, because it involves a miracle, the miracle of God giving spiritual sight to people who are spiritually blind, and spiritual life to human beings who are spiritually dead in their sin. So no testimony is ever boring. And no matter how we become Christians, we are to see the preciousness and the privilege of our salvation, and in response, to live lives that show how thankful we are for what God has done for us. And that will include helping others as they travel on their journey to faith, praying that God would use us to help them understand what he has enabled us to understand. So will you make that your prayer this week? Lord, use me like you use Philip. Direct me, equip me, give me opportunities this week. Help me to help others to see you. And finally, this account encourages us to put our confidence in the gospel and to guard it, to hold it firmly and to share it faithfully, because it is this gospel and only this gospel which will save people. It is only the true message of Jesus that will save sinful people. And so we must not compromise on it, no matter what pressures our culture brings to bear. Well, by God's grace, may each one of us come to know Jesus and then be used by him to draw others to know him too.